How many will help me tonight? Amen. Luke chapter 22, and starting in verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? How many want to defend Jesus tonight? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. In other words, leave him alone. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then if you go to John, the 18th chapter, if we could leave the screen down tonight, please. John 18, verse number 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me shall I not drink it? And then in Acts, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 33, here's the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip is charged to go join himself and explain to him what he is reading. And verse 31 says, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. We're talking about a prophecy in Isaiah talking about Jesus. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The question, who's going to declare? He, like a lamb before his shearers, said nothing, but who will declare? Lord, we ask your blessing, anointing upon your word. We're grateful for it. Not only that it was inspired, but it's been kept. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember when my son was about to graduate from high school, he went to a Baptist school. And he did something I honestly can't remember, some kind of demerit that he had. And they were all supposed to go on a graduation trip, I think it was to Washington, D.C. But because of what he did, the principal decided that he wasn't going to go. And he was devastated by it. He was very remorseful. He repented. And he said, Dad, I don't think it's justified. And so I made an appointment to see the principal, the pastor, and the school board, and I sat down and talked with them. I told them my son had repented of what he had done. He was sorry. And then I read the scripture in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I believe that our job as Christians are to restore people rather than to pull them down. And And so they deliberated, but they felt like, no, it was justified and you're not going. But then all of the parents of all of the other graduate students called and said, if he's not going, my kids aren't going either. Well, why? Because they had a love and a relationship with my son, and they stood up for somebody that they cared for, and suddenly everything changed. We defend who we love. If we don't love somebody, we'll never defend that individual. We'll make accusations and accuse people. That should never happen within the church because we are all one family. I don't care how big you are. If you come against my wife or my children, you're in trouble. I'll scratch your eyes out. I'll punch your lights out. Well, why? Not my child. Not my spouse. Why? Because we have love for those that are in the family. Monday, I was cutting around bushes in my yard, and I got up to a bush right next to the house, and as I was leaning over cutting, there was this mallard duck sitting. I mean, I was this far from that duck, but she was not going to move because she's got some babies there that she will defend. Why? Never even saw them, but she has a love for them. I remember years ago, a lady in our church who worked in a public school, and she displayed her Christianity and her long hair, and it was an irritation. And one day, one of the women in the school came behind her with the scissors and cut her hair. Man, I wanted to go burn that school down. You know? How dare you touch God's anointed? This is what David said. Touch not mine anointed. How do you think God feels when someone comes against his beloved, his church, those who have been baptized and filled with his spirit? Have you ever defended someone that you love, perhaps from a life-threatening situation or an unjust situation, saw that they couldn't defend themselves and perhaps wouldn't defend themselves, but you wanted to come to their rescue? There's not a parent here that wouldn't put their life on the line for their children because of love, not because of duty. You see, church isn't about duty. It's something I have to do in order to earn heaven. It's something I want to do because I have a love for the one who laid down their life for me. No one is going to bully or slander my family without me stepping in. I'm not talking about just my natural family, but I'm talking about my church family. Well, bring accusations, but I'm going to be the defender. Most people take up the cause of those who are weak or don't have the strength in order to defend themselves. Do we defend each other in the family of God? Amen. Are we looking for some way in order to help rather than pull down? It's probably the reason all of the wars are started in this world. Men willing to risk their lives to save the innocent people that they perhaps have never met. But there's a cause, you see. Like David said as he approached the giant, is there not a cause? The same should apply to the church. We have a cause, and we are, according to the scripture, a family that's all named by one name. I can't imagine anything grieving God more in the church than people who tear each other down, especially in the church. I remember when our kids were growing up, driving in the car, and the two kids in the back were quarreling, and there was nothing as a parent that bothered me more than my own children fighting. We need to stand up for one another, especially one who is weak. Our prayer board is really a demonstration of, you know what, we're going to pray for you. We're going to anoint handkerchiefs, you see. We come against sickness. We come against attacks. We bind together in order to overcome. Thank God we can come to some place that is a refuge for us. Okay, that's just something that comes natural to the true saint of God. But have you ever considered that we, like Peter, might have to defend God? That we would need to safeguard our Jesus, the Almighty God, the omnipotent God, all-powerful God, unlimited authority. Peter felt that way in the garden that night. He was so in love with Jesus, he was willing to fight or even lose his life in order to save his God. After Peter cut off the ear of the soldier, Jesus told Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath. But I somehow can imagine a little smile on the face of Jesus thinking, thanks, Peter. Thanks for coming to my rescue. I don't need your help, but thank you. Because we got 200 soldiers who were there in order to arrest him and put him on a cross, but there was a Peter who said, not my God! Amen. Have you been there? Yeah. You know, when I came into the church, when somebody used the name of the Lord in vain, it was like somebody stabbed me in the heart. What's wrong with you? Right. You know? 6 months before, I was probably saying the same thing. But now I have the Spirit of God within me. I've been baptized in his name. I've been washed in his blood. And now there's such an offense that it, you want to use the name, use my name, but not my God. But now, does it bother you as much? Of course, it was wrong for him to do that, and Jesus fixed the ear, and perhaps this guy got saved after the miracle. But Peter took a stand for the one he loved. He demonstrated that he would defend and vindicate his God, the one he spent time with. Church, there is hardly a day that goes by when we don't face some of the same challenges. Do we just stand by? This whole world comes to take Jesus from us a little at a time. Oh, it's not important. Even to this day, they want to crucify him afresh, slap him in the face, put a crown of thorns on his head, proclaim he is a liar, and his word has absolutely no value. Why are you reading it? Why would you try to conform to it? 2,000 years hasn't changed many things. Jesus betrayed by a kiss, and people want to put him on trial again. It's all a made-up story, and you don't have to conform to what he says. So, do we have any Peters here tonight? Do we have anybody who wants to really defend our God in face of adversity? Are you willing to draw your sword and vindicate your God? Exonerate him from the false accusations that everyone makes. I'll tell you one thing Jesus won't say as we come to defend him. He won't say, put up your sword. He no longer says that. He no longer says, put it away, you could hurt somebody. No, keep it out because you could save somebody with the sword of the word. Glory to God. Every day we are to use the sword to defend him. He licensed each of us for concealed carry. You know, we all have a phone in our pocket with a Bible program on it, you know. And we have access to it all of the time. Can we use the sword? The sword can be used to defend, but it can also be used in order to feed. Not only do we carry Bibles, but we carry the sword of the Spirit with us as well. Would you turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter? starting in verse number 10, familiar scripture to us. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, he's established. We're going to have problems. What do you do? Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to defend what we know to be true. Amen. I went to a funeral of a classmate of mine Saturday, and I said, God, I know I'm going to meet a lot of former classmates at this funeral. Give me an opportunity to talk to somebody about God. So the first person that walked up to me at this funeral was a lady that I graduated high school with, Joyce Ash. And so we talked a little bit about what's going on in her life, where she's living, and so on and so forth. And then I was about to move on, and she said, oh, wait a minute. I want to give you a pamphlet on how you can get saved. I said, I really appreciate that, but let me give you my card. I'm pastoring a church, a Pentecostal church. Now, God answered a prayer even with somebody who wasn't listening. I should have talked to her, but God prompted the conversation through her to me. God wants us to use the sword. Amen. We need to defend what we know is true. Our baptism in Jesus' name. Not everybody understands that it's essential. Baptism doth now also save us, not putting off the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Truths such as modesty, the oneness of God, our faithfulness to the house of God, our sobriety and our abstinence, you see. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. My Lord, we shouldn't be ashamed of walking around with the Bible. We shouldn't be ashamed of how we look. We shouldn't be ashamed of what we believe. It's the power. So what caused Peter to be so bold to draw his sword and defend Jesus, surrounded by enemies, that he could have been taken the same as Jesus? Take a look at Acts, the 4th chapter. Acts chapter 4 starting verse number 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So is there a correlation between salvation and the name of Jesus? Absolutely. But verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What makes him so bold? Because he had spent some time with Jesus. You know what makes us bold? What makes us want to defend what we believe? We spend time with Jesus. We walk out of a church service. We walk out of a revival. We walk out of family camp. We walk out of a district conference. We walk out of a time when people get together and pray and fast. And all of a sudden, there's a boldness to defend what we believe rather than blending in with everybody else around us. The reason Peter was so bold to defend Jesus, not only on the night in the garden, but all the way to his own cross, was because he had spent much time with Jesus. Hear me. If we want to be bold for God, defend our doctrine and our God, then we need to spend as much time with him as we possibly can. In prayer, in his house, with his people, and using the sword to meet every challenge, as Jesus said, it is written. That's where the power is. Because if we don't spend time with our God, we ourselves will be taken captive as they did Jesus that night. We become who we spend time with. Can I say that again? We become who we spend time with. If you're not spending time with people who love this truth, and you're spending time with somebody else, you become like that individual. It's just a natural process. We must guard who we are and our relationship with our God, because it can easily be taken from us somehow. Amen. We're renewed daily. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, first chapter. Verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, before we got to that place where we were touched by his spirit and were obedient to his baptism, each of us were somehow Christians as cognito in the background, in the shadows. But once we receive the power of his spirit, it lends itself to us becoming bold enough to say, hey, where do you go to church? Hey, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Hey, would you come with me? You see, when you spend time with God, you're not ashamed of this thing. You want to display it. God, lead me to somebody. Amen. Mark the 8th chapter. Mark 8, verse 38. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. I remember teaching my nephew a Bible study, and my sister had a Bible on the dash. She was also in that Bible study. But when my nephew got in the car, she was telling me, this is years ago, he wanted to take that Bible and put it in the glove compartment before anybody else got into the car. Well, why? Because that's the nature of us before we are converted. We're kind of ashamed that we've made this commitment. But once we get saved, we can't get enough of God. We can, there's an old tape that I have. It was a comedy take about this guy who was just so addicted to the word. He hid a Bible at the water cooler, and he hid a Bible here, and he hid a Bible there, because he always wanted to be near to the word of God. Glory to God. Take people out of the day-to-day relationship with God, and we all become cowards. We really do. and won't stand up for our faith. We need to stand up for our faith. We're the only witness God has on the earth. My pastor used to say this all of the time, and so I feel good about it because I say things all of the time. But he would say this all of the time: if you aren't standing for something, you're falling for everything. Yeah. Yeah. You know? Oh, you want to be in the middle of the road? He used to say this as well. Well, that's where you get run over. Yeah. You know? Well, I just want to, you know, just, I don't want to, you know. Bam. This nation is starving for someone to stand up and declare, "I defend our national constitution with all its rights and liberties for every individual." We're ashamed of our country. It's been declared by our leadership. I'll defend it even if the majority will not, whether it's popular or not, because I am a proud citizen of the United States of America. Those who don't feel that way have the right to move, but they won't. They are so many times critical of the nation, but they want all of the benefits that the nation provides. And we have become citizens of the kingdom of God. And we too have a constitution that wasn't written by man, but it was written by God. And it gives us all these rights and it gives us all of these protections if we'll stand up for what the Word of God says. I got my citizenship papers when I was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. I then came under the framework of another constitution called the Word of God. I pledge allegiance to all of it because it is what saved me. It is what will keep me saved. Oh, there are many who say it's, well, something that we could consider, but will argue that portions of it are non-relevant to today. They dissect it and question its validity as if they know more than what the author knows. Amen. Somebody who was a visitor some months ago said, well, nobody understands this whole book. And I said, you're absolutely right. We'll never understand it, but we have to be obedient to it. Yes. Do you understand how when we're baptized in Jesus' name, all of our sins are not only washed away, but according to the Word, God forgets what we did? Yes. I don't know how that happens, but I want to be obedient to it because obedience will save me. Generally, when people don't want to follow the God-given constitution, it's because it puts restraints on their lifestyles. So they look for a Philadelphia lawyer who can change the God-given law, or find a Bible scholar that comes out of a seminary who has never had a salvational experience. How can somebody tell you what to do if they've never experienced what the Bible says? Don't tell me it's for a generation past or not relevant for today. The Supreme Court has now overruled the Word of God. How smart are they? No, church, there is nothing wrong or out of date about the Word of God, His Constitution. The problem is with those who are supposed to be protecting the Word of God aren't protecting it any longer. They're giving reasons why it's not valid any longer. Somebody's got to stand up and say, no, not my Jesus, not my Word, not the Bible. You're not going to take away. In fact, the end of the book says if you add or take away, God will take away from you. God said in Malachi 3 and 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't care how many people water down or dilute His Word. It still will judge each of us in the end, whether we know it or whether we don't know it. Amen. I think because of what is happening in our court system, the leniency on those who have committed crimes. I heard over the radio, some guy committed all kinds of crimes. They finally captured him again, and the judge let him go again. I don't understand that, but what happens is there's a mindset that says, well, God really would never judge you because, you know, he grades on a curve. When there's a lot of bad people, well, then I'm a lot better than most. But God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. So I can't get good enough in order to get God. I've got to have a relationship with God, a loving relationship with God, that I will always defend what I believe. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter? Starting in verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. So, you know what? Can't believe this, but there were problems in the early church, you know, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. See, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Vengeance is mine. You know what? I see God when somebody attacks us, he's picking up a sword. The Bible says he's going to recompense judgment to those who come against us. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where is the punishment on those who don't know God and those who know God but never did anything about it? Glory to God. Church, it seems that there are less and less who are standing up to defend God's Constitution. People who want to water it down and say it doesn't mean what it really says. People are blessed when they defend the Word of God and not acquiesce or give into the crowd, because the crowd's always going to be louder. God is saying in these end times, who will stand and defend my Word? Who's going to do that? Amen. Who will declare him to this generation? Church, I'm willing to defend and stand up for what saved me, what I believe, all the blessings, all of the promises, regardless of what the crowd says, regardless of what some religious leaders say, regardless of what the Supreme Court has said, because in John 12 and 48 it says, the words of Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So whether we understand what the Word of God says or not, there will be a day when everybody in this entire world will be judged based on what's in the book. Ignorance is no excuse. Officer, I didn't see the speed limit sign. I'm sorry. Doesn't matter. You're getting a ticket. God judged the angels. God judged the people in Noah's day. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And one day, he's going to judge this generation. I'm going to stay with the book. Do we have any other criteria? Do we have any other gauge? Any yardstick or benchmark? to go by, certainly not the opinion of a number of people who haven't read the book. Amen. You know? Amen. Glory to God. Would you turn to Acts, the second chapter, coming to an end? Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 34. Now, if there was anybody who should be in heaven, it should be David, a man after God's own heart. But right in the middle of this most important chapter of the birth of the church, what Peter is saying, for David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. In other words, I'm telling you, I'm going to defend you. We've got a big God that is surrounding us all of the time. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. I mean, this is the beginning of the church. Why get so direct? Why be so judgmental? Why point your finger at people who don't know God? Because the only way I could get saved, the only way you could get saved, is to have some kind of conviction that I'm not right. I'm responsible for putting him on the cross. Not, well, you're good, you're good, you're good, you know. So verse 37, after all of that, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that I'm feeling so bad about what you just said, there's got to be a release for me. There's got to be an escape for me. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So how do we save ourselves? Only by obedience to the word of God. Yes. Folks, there's a lot of good people out there. But they don't know about the Constitution. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, because there's only one way. Amen. Amen. Now with all of the GPS on our phones and in our cars, you know, we dial it in and then we will blindly follow somebody's voice that you've never met, you know, and sometimes that even takes us in a wrong direction. But this is the voice here. There's only one way. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, only one God above all and through all and in you all. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. No 12-week Bible study, just convicted. Pricked in their hearts, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer. So who's responsible for defending God? Who else could it be except his bride? I've said this over the years. If I really get sick, if I'm really falsely accused, there are a lot of people who might get the wrong impression and somehow come to the conclusion, well, it's his own fault, he did it, no evidence, but maybe there's some truth to it. But even if everybody walks away, I know there's one person who is going to stand in my corner, and that's my wife. This whole world says this thing doesn't matter. Church isn't important. You just do what you want to do. God looks at the heart. He's not judgmental. But there's going to be one. There's going to be a bride. There's going to be a church. Says, not my God. I'll cut off your ear. I'll do whatever it takes in order to defend my God and his word because I love him. Yes. Not because I have to, but I love him. Amen. This is the God who saved me. This is the God who laid down his life for me. Oh, I want to be a Peter. When they come to take your Bible away, isn't it amazing that you can't even walk in a school with a Bible anymore, but we can take as many Bibles as we want into a prison? Maybe if they allowed the Bibles in the school, we wouldn't have to have them in prison at all. But somebody's saying it's irrelevant. It's not, you know, everybody has their own idea. Well, glory to God. It's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to defend my Jesus. Yeah. Not just a few holiness preachers. No, it's each and every one of our responsibilities. Or one day, someone will take it from us. I love God's word, and Jesus is the word made flesh. Hold it, keep it close, and defend it with all you have, because we are defending our God as Peter did in the garden. And God smiles when he sees us defending what saved us. Amen. It's relevant, folks. Relevant. Amen. If you want to be bold, you have to spend a little more time with Jesus. And when you get to that place, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if you're included in their group. All of it matters is my God is smiling at me. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. It is so easy to have an altar call in this church. In fact, if it goes too long, people just automatically come. Amen. I think the concept in some churches is you got to really be bad in order to want to come to the altar. But the real purpose is to get a little closer to God. Get out of your place and see what God will do. Amen. So here on a Wednesday night, we're going to open the altar for those who want to defend our God.